I hope you'll have the Bible out, and we're going to refer to several texts, so you may want to, I think I would encourage you to keep one out. I'll try to keep things clear as to where we are, but we'll turn tonight. The main reading of the Word of God comes from Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 20 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 20, reading through the end of the chapter. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, as I mentioned, the study in Deuteronomy got me thinking about the heart, and it reminded me of some of my navigator days when I was in the Army and met some navigators there, and then I had the hardship duty station of Fort Carson, Colorado, which is just in Colorado Springs, and of course, the navigators were headquartered there and knew some of them and got involved in some of their memory programs. And, of course, one of the verses was Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Or even, you know, this translation is every bit as good. And I wanted to, I think the best sermons are sermons that first I feel that I try to apply to myself. So that's where I was, so that's what I'm saying tonight. And I'm going to include you in some of my own thoughts and meditations. So that brings us to this text. Let's take a moment to kind of get a sense of this flow. This section of Proverbs, the opening nine chapters of Proverbs, have largely this feel where the sections start off very clearly and distinctly. If you have your Bible open, you'll see where this one started in verse 20. It says, my son, you know, the father is addressing the son. You could look at 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. You could go back a little bit to Proverbs 4:10. Hear my son. And so, you know, there's very, very clear, distinct sections. They're more, the sections are longer than your basic Proverbs. And there's this tremendous theme of wisdom, and particularly of a parent passing along the things God has taught him in his life. And you'll note in our section, there's this movement of truth first. He says, I say truth, it is involved in his words. He says, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And you'll note that the words and the sayings, I don't think it's by mistake that he addresses his son's ears, his son's eyes, and then there is the reference to the heart. Keep them. Keep this truth in your heart. And we come then kind of to the central verse of this section then, that verse 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. And then if you'll notice, there's this outflow from the heart. By that I mean, there are these other body parts that start to be mentioned again. So after that, put away crooked speech. So now how does my mouth act? How do my eyes act? What do they see? Where do my feet go? And so you've got this flow into the heart, and then the heart being that guidance, that compass for life. But we're going to dwell largely, I mean, all of this has bearing, but we want to take a look then at the heart. And I'm going to do this under 3 points. The last two will be brief, but they're going to be important. We're going to spend most of our time on point one, which is simply the activity of keeping the heart. And then secondly, we want to look at the foundation of that activity, the foundation of keeping the heart. And then finally, the blessedness of keeping the heart. So the activity of keeping the heart, we need to, and I know I'm looking at a dedicated group of folks, and you know these things, but we need to remind ourselves, what is the heart? When the scriptures, and this is a concept that's huge. It's clearly in the early parts of the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, literally all the way through the Gospels, and all the way through Revelation, the various authors will speak about the heart. Well, even in our English language, there's some similarities. We speak about, if we are talking about the heart, we might be speaking about something inward, something deep, something hidden, something central as well. We talk about, you know, something being in to the heart of the sea. And so there it goes, down into the deep heart, recesses there. You know, who doesn't enjoy eating the heart of a watermelon? You know, that which is the central part. Boy, you slice that thing open and there's that juicy, firm heart of a watermelon. And so it's that idea. And really that's kind of the idea that is there in Scripture as well. They knew certainly about, I'm sure just through autopsy and different things, they knew that there was blood in the body and here was this organ that operated as a pump. And there may even be some relations to the spiritual meaning of the heart, you know, from those relations. But the heart in Scripture then really speaks to the whole inward being of a person. What's interesting to me, one of the interesting things is 1 Peter 3:4. You're familiar with 1 Peter 3 in that first part where it's instructions to godly women, particularly those married to unbelieving husbands. And there's verse 4, 1 Peter 3:4 says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart." What's interesting, if I remember correct, I didn't have my Greek Bible with me, but I think it's, you're talking to women and it says, let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart. But this idea, there's this person, there's this central being of a person within us. And it goes on, the hidden person of the heart. And this is important. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So the heart in Scripture can comprehend each and all of these things that are sometimes mentioned separately in the Scriptures. Sometimes it has the idea of the mind, of intelligence. Sometimes it's that of the will, of decision making. Often it involves things of emotions and feelings and affections. Sometimes we include the idea of the conscience, that policeman of our souls, that basically, love the idea, basically the conscience has a only two-word vocabulary, yes and no. You're doing some action, contemplating some action, and you know that voice that's going off in your head, and it's saying yes or no. Yes, 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 do this, or no, 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 don't you dare do that. And so those are the things, the idea of even memory. There's some texts that seem to speak about committing to memory, you know, particularly put the word of God in your heart. And so there's this idea of the heart being a librarian, so to speak, keeping records of those things. So all we're saying is this is something like the control center of your life. It's like the idea of the modern illustration comes to my mind, maybe because Cecilia was recently doing some traveling and went to an airport. It's like the control tower at an airport. You go to the control tower, you know, you check your baggage, you see planes coming in, you see planes coming out, but you don't see the people that are directing all that. They're in this little control tower room. And yet, it's those guys and gals that are basically supervising what's going on all over this airport. So it's that control center. It's very important to note that the heart in Scripture is not just the idea of mind and conscience and things like that, but it has a moral character to it. The heart is the man. It's not only that which separates me and you from animal life and plant life. It's my heart is what separates me, in a sense, from you. If I see Scott Carter here, I'll call on him. If Scott Carter and I are in a certain situation, he might feel and do somewhat differently than I feel or do. What makes the distinction? It's not that one's a Christian and one's not, but where are our hearts at the moment in those things? And so the heart is the man. It has this moral conscience to it, character to it. Bill Clark is Bill Clark because of Bill Clark's heart. My heart and yours have that character. So that's the heart. Secondly, let's take a look at the importance then of this heart. And we're just tearing apart Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart. This translation reads, with all vigilance. And there are various translations, with all diligence. But the idea, there's an interesting Hebrew preposition here that gives the idea, and I'm going to say it from a Darby translation because of, I think he's kind of nailed the more literal idea. He says, keep the heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. The verse has a couple of words or synonyms, but they both have the idea of guard and keep and such. But this preposition basically says, out of all the things you might think about guarding, of all the things you might think about collecting and keeping and putting under lock and key, keep the heart. Keep the heart. It's this preposition and these phrases are used in, for example, in the books of Moses where God will reveal to Israel, out of all the peoples of the earth, I chose you. And that's the statement that's being made here by Solomon in the Proverbs. Out of all the things that might be guarded, and you can think about a lot of things. Your health, is your health important? Yes. Bible even says that that physical training is good for some. Yeah, I mean, it has some value to it. Then it goes on to say that godliness profits in all things. But we think about some of our possessions. Is it right? We heard a sermon today that involved the fact that we do own things. You want to care for them, guard them. Is that all right? Sure it is. What about children? What about family? What about spouse? All those things, or in that case people, are important. Friends, job. But in each case, if you're catching the picture, in each case we see that how we would relate to job, to friends, depends on my present moral state or character. That is my heart. All those other people and things are outside of me. What determines how I will relate to them is inside of me, my heart. Our Lord told us how important the heart was. We have in this church often spoken about daily disciplines. One of those comes from Luke 9, and we're quick and right to remind ourselves of the first statement there, that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so we focus on the idea of taking up the cross. But Jesus gives us a rationale for that. He says, listen carefully and be reminded, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, and here it comes. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is saying, and the heart does relate to the soul and to the words such as that, the mind, that are often used in the New Testament. Jesus is saying that you could gain the whole world, which is who knows how many times richer than Bill Gates. He says you could gain, if it were, the whole universe. But if you lose your soul, if you lose your heart, oh, that's incomparably greater. And so we want to be reminded tonight of how important such a directive comes. And so the command itself, we see, it says, keep your heart. And I've mentioned this, the idea of guard, of shield, of protect. The positive aspect of that is clearly the intake of truth. That's what the Father is doing. Keep these things in your heart. Verse 21. If the mind is part of the heart and something of a compass to our lives, it's got to be guided by the truth. If the will is part of the heart, and it is, it must make decisions based on truth. The emotions are to respond truly. The conscience must say yes when yes is called for, and say no accordingly. And so there is this command to keep fresh and powerful and active inside our beings, inside the inner man, truth. John Bunyan, we're familiar with him with his book Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote another allegory called The Holy War. He pictured the soul of man. It was a city of man's soul. It was a walled city, had some gates to it. And it was a whole allegory of how Satan and his demons were trying to bring the city of man's soul to destruction, to defeat, to bring them into his kingdom. And so there's things like an eye gate, where, if you picture it, the eye lets in information. There's an ear gate, where things are said. And other ways, you know, trying to slip somebody over the walls, that kind of stuff. And so your heart and my heart has enemies. When we think about it, what is a good heart then? A heart then that is good. The basic thing we could say is it's a loving heart in the sense that it loves God. Jude will tell his readers, keep yourself in the love of God. Love of God's Word, the love of God Himself, the love of God's people, and the love of God's discipline, such as the means of grace. The love of the lost as well, in the sense of seeking to have them delivered out of darkness. So we know what a good heart is, and we know, I think, what a bad heart is. And when I say bad, I'm not talking so much a lost heart as I am a heart affected negatively. Think about the various terms that are often used and which I struggle with and which you struggle with. Heart attitudes of pride. Secret sin. Carnal ambition. Lust of the flesh. Envying, covetousness, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. Don't we all know that when those things are in our minds and affecting our decisions, that we are, to use scripture language, talking about a heart under attack? Let me give you two examples of why this command comes, keep the heart. I'm going to ask you to turn. We're going to look an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. The Old Testament example is David. So turn to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And this is where Daniel is being pursued by Saul. And Daniel and his men are hidden deep in the recesses of a cave, and Saul enters in. And David's men say, David, go up there and take care, and slay him. Let's get him out of our lives right now. And David, hearing that, does take the initiative to go, and he's so good that he's able to cut a piece of the cloak of King Saul. And look at how verses 4 and 5 read. David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe, verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And you'll know the rest of the chapter he talks about, I've done something against the Lord's anointed. But look at the language. He did something, and there's that note of conscience. David, it's immediate. David, you should not have done that. He's got a sensitive heart, a good heart. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel 11. So now, some years later, Saul is gone. David has been anointed king, and homes built, victories won. And you come to that chapter. David and Bathsheba is the title. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And we could go on with the rest of the story, but you see where I'm going. David's an older man now. First of all, this is the time when kings go to battle, and he's got a battle planned. Why didn't his heart strike him and say, David, you need to be with your men? He's up on the roof. He looks and he sees a beautiful, beautiful woman bathing. Why didn't his heart strike him and say, David, turn away? He sends for her. And they have sexual relations. Why in that process did David's heart not strike him? And we could go on and on through the story, all the way to the fact that he has Uriah the Hittite murdered. And at no point do we read the language, and David's heart struck him. It was not, of course, until the prophet Nathan comes and God uses him, pointing to him and says, thou art the man, that there's revelation again. But what had happened? This would just be one way of summarizing it. David failed to keep his heart. And so you get the man who's described as being king, he's after God's own heart, is how he's described. And of course we know that there's repentance and he comes. But why these fluctuations in life for not only a David, but for you and I? We can say in large measure the heart is not kept. The New Testament example. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll pick on one of our favorite apostles, Peter. Galatians chapter 2. I'll pick up at verse 11. So Paul is giving a bit of history and autobiographical account here for the Galatians. It says, but when Cephas, and that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? But I pick him here. It's a clear case. This is Peter after Pentecost. This is Peter who is saved. This is Peter who has the Spirit. What has gone? This is Peter who did miracles and saw miracles happen. Peter, who has done evangelism and preached the gospel in various places. And here he is being a roadblock to the gospel. And so I think, again, we have to say, in some measure, matter of fact, the word used here is fearing. Isn't fear a temptation of the heart? Fearing the party of the circumcision begins to act a certain way. He didn't watch over his heart. And so those are some examples. And one of the, just so we know, one of the common exhortations of the Apostle Paul, it's interesting. Do you know what he tells the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians? And the author of Hebrews, in his own language, basically says the same thing. It's the repeated command. Let us not lose heart. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart, he says. Repeatedly, that very phrase is repeated. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And so, again, he understands the importance for Christian people to hear that ancient instruction from Solomon in Proverbs. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And that leads us then to this final section on this issue of the issues of life. I've already hinted at it, that the heart will lead to life itself, and that's what this is about. This word issues is a word meaning outflowings in the Hebrew. Like we've already hinted at, I think John Bunyan is right. The heart is something like a city with gates. The gates open, and troops perhaps come outflow. Or maybe merchandise and merchants with their wagons and such come out. They go out into the visible world. It's a word that means exits or doors or starting points. And then sometimes you might say as that flow reaches an end, sometimes it takes on the idea of boundaries. But our text then follows precisely with what we said. In other words, what's going on in the heart will exit out. It will characterize the outflowings of what we do. And I've already said, with our eyes per se, with our mouth, with our ears, with our feet, with our hands. And so we see that if the heart is in error, then our actions too will be in error. There is a consistency there, and that our Lord told us. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, is going to do that which is evil. So we need to hear this. Now, this could be seen something as just pure, it's accurate to the text and all, but we want some encouragement here. And so we want to move to the second topic. And I'm calling it the foundation of keeping our hearts. Let me ask you to turn to two texts in the New Testament. And we'll pick up a very important theme. And as we were going, the text is 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go there first. In 1 Peter chapter 1. But I'll go ahead and reveal where we're going here from moving from Proverbs to 1 Peter. We've passed Jeremiah, where it has the description of the new covenant. God says, I will put my law in their heart. In other words, what we're going to learn here, and worthy of much thought and rejoicing, is the heart you keep is already a kept heart. You follow that? The heart you keep is already a kept heart, kept by God. Here, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll pick up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Here's one, kept in heaven for you. All right, now follow the pronouns here. The inheritance is kept for you who, that's us again, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. What good news that in our salvation, again, I feel like I'm piggybacking somewhat on what we heard this morning, but so true, that we are God's possession. He guards us. He keeps us. He will not let anyone snatch us out of His hand. This is not minimizing Proverbs 4:23. It's giving you the foundation to say, oh, this God is worthy of serving. This God deserves a clean heart. This God deserves a heart well kept. Turn over to the little book of Jude. The little book of Jude. And I just want you to see just one more text where this idea of our responsibility and what God does is right there. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord, and it goes on. And then you come to the doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you, see, from stumbling, and He's going to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. The foundation of all we've talked about, it's important. I will not retract anything from what we've said about the importance of keeping the heart. The examples of David, the example of Peter, the example of so many others is right there on the pages of Scripture for all of us to see. But let us take up our responsibilities on this firm foundation of God's prior keeping of us. And what we'll find, the final thing, the blessedness of keeping the heart. I did not even make this connection at first until in some of my reading and study, but I'm just going to remind you briefly of that mighty promise of our Lord from John 7, where He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And listen to how He now states the promise. I say several commentators say that He may well have been thinking about the issues of life, the outflowings of life from Proverbs 4, because He says, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Taking up the challenge, so to speak, the responsibility from Solomon, I hope that we all will heed that word. For it lays literally at the heart of all of the relations of life. And we can do so because we are kept by God in Christ. I've turned Deuteronomy 29:4 into my prayer, that where Moses said, God hadn't given you a heart. I said, Lord, would you please make sure, would you be working on my heart and my eyes and my hands and my mouth and my ears and my feet? Would you be at work in my life? And then we'll see what the Lord will open up, what kind of outflowings there may be. Trust that you will do the same. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, you know exactly how you have made us. You have made us in your image. What an exalted status amongst all of creation that is. You have given us senses and faculties, capabilities, abilities to respond with emotions and feelings. But Lord, we know in our lives the effects of sin and the effects of the world and the effects of Satan, who would love for us to bring dishonor to your name by poor character and sinful behavior. And so I pray for myself, for those of us here, and even for us as a church at large, that we might watch over, keep, guard our hearts in you, in your word, and experience afresh the mighty rivers from the Spirit of God that would flow. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.